Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage contrasts the peace found in simple living with the strife that can accompany wealth, and it underscores the folly of repaying kindness with evil. This is not to be confused with God refining His children through trials. Such trials teach us the value of godly wisdom as we navigate life's challenges. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 17 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this chapter.
Proverbs 17, author David Murray wrote, "Proverbs don't just land in the middle of the Old Testament like some unexpected aliens from outer space. They grow out of Exodus chapter 20. They take the general principles out of God's law, the Ten Commandments, and give them eyes, ears, hands, and feet. And in them, we see what obedience to the law looks like in the specifics of daily life, in the home, in business, in relationships, and so on." And that is so true. That's one of the things that is so beautiful about the Proverbs, that they're so practical, they're so down to earth. And we begin with that word better. Better is a dry morsel in quietness therein than a house full of sacrifices with strife. An interesting Bible study for you to engage in is just to look at the book of Proverbs and look at the word better and go through all of those passages that say this is better than that. And it's really, really interesting to go through that list. I did it before I came here this evening, and how the inner things, the things of the spirit, are far superior to the things of the physical and the natural. That's where real wealth is. That's where real peace is. That's where real life takes place in the heart. And here we find better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. In other words, a dry crust of bread eaten in peace is better than steak every day long with argument and strife. And isn't that true? I've learned this firsthand in India. I've seen some of the happiest people eat a bowl of dal and rice off of a leaf with a big smile on their face. And then I've been to some highfalutin did restaurants, and you couldn't see a happy face in the whole place. There's nothing like the peace of God. A morsel or a dry piece of bread here is contrasted with a house that has plentiful provisions. And Solomon is telling you and I that the most satisfying meals are sometimes found in some of the poorest homes. Peace and contentment in the home are far more valuable than a lot of material things, abundance with strife and anxiety. Let me give you a couple of these betters in Proverbs. Well, Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." Psalm 37:16 says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." And as you download those words, better, it really challenges us to ask ourselves the question, do I really believe that wisdom is better than abundance of money? Do I really believe this? Because that really is what the gospel will do in you and I. It will revolutionize the way we think and our priorities. It will renew our mind, those better passages. Verse 2, "A wise servant," or a servant who deals wisely, "shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." In other words, a faithful servant will rise above an unworthy son who causes shame. And this teaches you and I that being diligent, a person can overcome the quote-unquote disadvantages of birth. We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, "He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Why do I read that verse? Because it is harvest time right now. And we can get so hung up on politics, and the whole rhetoric is starting to ramp up, and I've already had my fill of it. I don't know about you. You know, I'm all ready to be done with it, you know. And of course, I don't know about you, but if you're in any kind of visible position, you're going to get emails that are going to be promoting this person and that party and that party. And I find it very, very discouraging to see that kind of thing. But it is harvest time. We need to realize that. It's time for you and I to awake out of sleep. Every one of us are called to be sons and daughters of the living God, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, reaching out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be those wise servants who are about our Father's business. How many of you know that God tries our hearts? He doesn't tempt us with evil. James tells us that, but he does try our hearts. In verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. We know that impurities and imperfections are removed from silver and gold. How? By the heat of the fire. And many times in our own lives, the Lord turns up the heat, doesn't he? He turns up the heat, not to destroy us, but to purify the silver. The Lord purifies our hearts of impurities, imperfections, and motives by allowing us to experience trials and tests and even failure. You see, because you and I don't really know what's in our heart. We think we do, and that's a deception. A man does not know, nor can he or she thoroughly search or try their own heart, much less the hearts of others. Only God knows, and he tries, every one of us, not to trick us, not to shame us, but to reveal the real us. Sometimes we're like Peter when Jesus said, everyone's going to forsake me. And Peter says, well, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. And then Jesus told him, no, Peter, you are going to forsake me. And the Lord does try us. In fact, Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. How many of you know that the heart is deceitful? How many of you, when you read that passage, think of everyone else but you? That's a danger. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't. God does. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, verse 10, for you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You have laid affliction upon our loins. You have cast men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. Whenever we are submissive to the trying of God, he always will bring us out into a wealthier place, a place of learning, a place of experience. God tries us in so many ways. Part of the armor of God is to defend us against what? The fiery darts of the enemies. Sometimes the fiery testing does come straight from hell to try us, to see if there's a kink in our armor, to just cause us to see that our faith maybe is not as strong as we think it is. And so God in his faithfulness, not as a mean God, but as a good God, as a good father, he tries us, he tests us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, that's you. Tell yourself tonight, you're beloved. You're the Lord. I don't want to sound disrespectful. You're the Lord's Valentine. Okay? You may not have gotten a card or roses or candy, but in the Lord's heart, you are special. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So whenever there's a trial, again, it's not to shame you, it's not to embarrass you or me, it's to cause us to see the things that are in our own heart. When we see the things that are in our own heart, we're going to be less likely to be judgmental of others. Because we're going to realize that we're all pretty much the same. Sinners saved by grace through faith. But there's a joy. The Bible says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Now, the natural man doesn't do that. Do you find yourself, you know, like skipping, whoa, this is a trial. You know, and even after all of these years, I find myself saying, wait a minute. You know, like that commercial, I should have had a V8. This is a trial. This is a test. This is God. This is you. This isn't them. This isn't that person over there. This is you trying my heart. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves. That's the worst deception. And many times we want to think, Lord, you've got all of me. Really? Remember Abraham? God, you've got all of me? Really? What's the most precious thing to you, Abraham? Well, the son you gave me, offer him up to me. And many times the Lord will try you and I. Am I really number one, Raymond? Yes, you are. Well, then put your spouse on the altar. Put your children on the altar. Put your grandchildren on the altar. Put the congregation that you love on the altar. Do you love me more than these? That's a trial. The ultimate test of how we're doing will be when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Where everything that we've done is going to be put through the fire. And only those things that are done would have, from a motive of love for the Lord, for an audience of one, for his glory, will receive a crown. And that crown will be laid down at his feet. Verse 4, a wicked or an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty or a spiteful or a malicious tongue. The word tongue there speaks of a tongue of destruction. The Proverbs say a lot about words, don't they? Now, I know that there's a heretical doctrine, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever they call it, that's really taken to an extreme. But the devil always will take to an extreme a biblical principle, and sometimes we forget it. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. There's a lot of damage that can happen to the tongue, that can come through the tongue. Just read James chapter 3. And here we learn that the wicked enjoy fellowship with others who are wicked, and liars enjoy liars. Gossipers will attract gossip. Slanderers will attract slanderers. And here we learn that both the person who gossips and the person who listens to gossip are engaging in things that are wicked in the eyes of God. Wish to God the church would know that. We are so guilty of ruining one another, killing one another, destroying one another with our words, listening to half-truths and ill reports of persons with the intent of destroying their characters, God says is wicked. It's wicked. Verse 5, whoso mocks the poor reproaches or insults his maker. And notice, he that is glad at calamities, he that rejoices at the misfortune of others, shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 14:31 told us, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. God has a heart for the poor, and anyone who laughs at the poor, mocks the poor, makes fun of the poor, are actually reproaching their maker. But look at the second part of that verse, beloved. He that is glad at calamities or rejoices at the misfortune of others shall not be punished. That's challenging. That's challenging. Adam Clark wrote this, quote, he who is pleased to hear of the misfortune of another will, in the course of God's just judgment, have his own multiplied. Isn't that challenging? You ever heard of some calamity that happened to some person? Especially if it's somebody that you do not like or think you love, go, good, I'm glad. Remember this verse. That's nothing to rejoice in. That's nothing to be glad about. And yet our carnal human nature just relishes these kinds of things. And that's why we need to renew our mind with the Word of God. Amen? That's why it is so good for us to renew our minds with the Word of God, not just to fill our head with more biblical information, but that our hearts may be transformed by the Word of God, that we may think like God, that we may act like God, that we may talk like God, that we might be like Jesus. And that's why the Spirit of God dwells in us. He dwells in us to conform us to the image of Christ, changing us, and His Spirit comes upon us that we may be a blessing to others. God has a heart for the poor. He really has a heart for the poor. Verse 6, children's children or grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? Yes, yes. Are the crown of old men. Oh, those grandbabies. Those grandbabies. And the glory of children are their fathers. And it gets sweeter as you get older. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Nothing like our children and our grandchildren, especially when they have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and are walking with Him. It is so wonderful. I don't need to tell you who are grandparents. It is so, so wonderful. I love it when I come back into the country from out of town, and all of my grandchildren are teens now, and they'll come walking in the door from 18 to 13 and come up to you, male or female, hug you, give you a kiss on the cheek. It says, Papa, it is so good to see you. Go, you have no idea how it is good to see you. And of course, our sons and daughters. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Children's children are the crown of old men. Think of that, your grandchildren. And the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Now, verse 8 in the English is a little bit misleading because it says a gift. But the word gifter is actually speaking of a bribe. That's what it's speaking of. A bribe, a gift or a bribe, is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Wherever it turns, it prospers. We're going to look at this again a little bit more in verse 23. Now, this is certainly not condoning bribery. It is simply stating the fact of the world, that the wise person will discern when someone is bribing them. Bribery is actually a form of manipulation, which in reality is an attempt to get you to try to get you to see things differently than what they really are for personal advantage. And there's a lot of bribery that goes on. Again, I don't want to demonize India, but there's a lot of times when they will just bribe you. I've been at domestic airports and trying to get on a plane from one city to another city, and the guy's just looking at me like I came from another planet. And he's looking at maybe a pen that I have in my pocket. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. That is a nice-looking pen, and I'm thinking, just give me my ticket. Just give me the ticket, sir. Oh, that's a nice-looking pen. And give them the ticket, and oh, there you go. That's just the way things are in so many places of the world. And not that people don't get bribed in our country. We'll see that in a couple of more verses. Verse 9, check this out, saints. He that covers, not covers up, a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter or keeps harping about it or dwells on it separates very friends. Now, clarification. This does not mean that we allow sin to go on and not deal with it. That's not what it's talking about. You don't cover up sin. Sometimes sin needs to be exposed and dealt with. Any sin needs to be exposed, confessed, and dealt with. This is what this means. When there is true repentance and a confession of sin is made, we are to refuse to bring that up or give ear to that again. That's what it means. He that covers a transgression seeks love. I find this so helpful in personal counseling. Two people are arguing. Two people are having a difficult time. Sometimes marriage counseling and stuff like that. And you go, well, you know, in 1958 or... well, no, I'm really... pick a year. You know, you did this. And I think, you know, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It simply doesn't. If you understand the gospel, you realize these things. Well, you know what you did 2 weeks ago? Well, you know what you did last month? I was just telling the pastor that I went out to breakfast with. I says, I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. I don't know how these people have a recall for what somebody did to them 10 years ago, 15 years ago. It means that when there is true repentance and confession of sin is made, you refuse to bring that up again. Now, if there isn't confession and there isn't repentance, that doesn't mean you're free to go on Facebook and tell the whole world about it. It means you get on your knees and you pray about it. That's what it means. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up strife. But love, agape, covers all sins. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? The Bible tells us as the body of Christ, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Listen, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's what it means to walk in love. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we wink at sin. It doesn't mean that we cover up sin. It means that we deal with it properly, but when it is dealt with, it's over. It's done. You don't bring that up again. Once a transgression has been dealt with biblically, love refuses to bring that matter up again. You know, the Lord tells us in the book of Malachi that he has so dealt with your sin that it's like put in the bottom of the sea and he'll never bring it up again. So who brings up your past sin? The devil? Yourself? Or some other human being? Not God. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Come on, theologians. It should never be another brother or sister in the body of Christ. It should never be someone in the body of Christ. Those sins are buried. Those sins are covered. You get it? Agape covers a multitude of sins. Verse 10, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. In other words, a wise person is a person that has a teachable heart. It's good for us to pray, Lord, give us a teachable heart. I think it's wise to pray that. We all need to be taught, don't we? We're all disciples in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. The Family Bible Program says, since fools can never learn from experience, their life will be one perpetual disappointment and trouble ending in destruction. God give us teachable hearts. But the natural man, again, sometimes coils when somebody tries to teach them or show them how to do something. Isn't there that natural, oh, who do you think you are? Who died or left you, boss? But we need to have a teachable heart. And the older that I get, I realize how much more I need to have a teachable heart and how I need to be able to receive from others. Because I can be blind to my own ways. And it's so beautiful to be able to be vulnerable in the sense of receiving correction, receiving instruction, being teachable. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I think sometimes we get so feelings-oriented, don't we, within the body of Christ. So feelings-oriented. Well, don't make me feel bad. Well, sometimes things will be said about you or me that may make us feel bad, but it's the truth. And the person who loves you isn't going to let that happen to you. They want you and I to grow in the Lord. And so give us teachable hearts as a church family. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.